last week, opportunity to travel. Thank everyone for their prayers. But I tell you, it's just 1 week of being away from your brothers and sisters. You really feel that. I mean, you genuinely feel it. I missed you all, and it is so good to be back. Nathan, I can't imagine when you were out for that long how it felt. Wow. Let's start with a word of prayer. Will you pray with me, please? Our Lord, our God, our Father, we are just so thankful. We're so delighted. We're overjoyed to come together again as your children, worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Father, we just thank you so much for this opportunity. Lord, we pray that you will bless each and every one of us at this time, that you will bless all the teachers who are in the various classes, that you will work through them in a mighty way, that your word will be presented, and those who are with listening ears will take those words and grow from it. Father, we ask for your blessings upon all those who are in this class. I ask that you will bless me at this time, that I will just be a vessel for you, that through the words that are spoken today, that we'll have a greater understanding of your word and grow thereby. Be with all of us, Father. Watch over us and protect us. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, just as way of review, we start talking a little bit about about the children of Israel coming out of bondage, coming out of captivity, and just to understand, we were looking at some of the state of the government, the state of the Jews at that time. We were talking about due to disobedience, you know, how they had been allowed to be taken into captivity, and the treatment was horrible. As we remember, that Israel, they tolerated certain things that when they were held captive, you know, they didn't receive that same kind of treatment. In fact, every time they would go to worship, they were subject to some physical and verbal abuse. Also, during that time, the state of government, you know, we had Nebuchadnezzar. He was pretty cruel. In fact, he even tried to remove God from the equation. We talked about the three Hebrew boys and how their names were changed, hoping that a change of name would change attitude. And just a little note, we didn't get a chance to get to it then, but it was interesting in that story, in that account, how he took boys who already had very positive qualities about them. And that's interesting because today, you know, we're all blessed with certain gifts and talents, but if we're not careful, we can find those same gifts and talents that God has blessed us with being used in the wrong way. And Nebuchadnezzar recognized that these boys had some gifts and talents that he could use. And you can imagine, and you can bet, that Satan is also looking at us. We have gifts and talents, but guess what? He can use them as well. So if we're not careful and focused on God, we can find ourselves wasting some of those talents and gifts that God has given us. We talked a little bit about Cyrus and how he was used by God to liberate Israel. And he was known as God's appointed or anointed or God's chosen. And even though he was not himself a follower of God, God was still able to use him. And we learned from that God can use anyone and anything. We also talked about how it was important to recognize that we can't decide who we should and should not talk to and give the word of God to based on what we perceive as worthiness. God's reach is not limited to anyone or anything. And the question I would have for you, kind of adding to that, is would you want someone or something taking your place in praising or worshiping God? You know, we see in Isaiah chapter 1 that, you know, when Isaiah recognized the state he was in, and God said, "Who shall we send?" He didn't say, "Here's Nathan, Lord, send him." Right? He said, "Here am I, send me." And we don't want anyone taking our place. You know, God even used a donkey to get his word across. Would you want a donkey taking your place in delivering God's word. He says he can put the voices in the rocks and the rocks will praise him. I don't want a rock taking my place in praising God. So we should not look at certain things and certain people and say, well, they're not worthy. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to present the word to them, or I don't like them, so I'm not going to present the word to them. We need to be about our Father's business. Then last week, talked about true worship. Okay. And I thank Nathan and appreciate the lesson he presented. And if you got a lot out of what he was saying, if you appreciate the lesson that he gave, then that's exactly what I was going to say. So, but going into talking about true worship, and as we get into today's lesson, we start looking at their return. Understanding true worship implies that there can be other types of worship. Did you guys talk about that last week? Other types of worship? No? Okay. There are other types of... We have a list here. I have a list here of different types of worship. But what do you think? We recognize that there are true worshipers. The implication is that means there could be some false worshipers. What other types of worship can you think of that we can see in the Bible? What other types of worship are there? Is it only true worship and then no worship?
Vain.
Vain worship. Vain worship. What's vain worship?
Teaching for doctrine, the commandments of men.
The commandments of men. Okay. What do you
say? Ignorant.
Ignorant worship. You know, and in Romans chapter 10, verse 3, you know, and that kind of connects with also doing things in the spirit only. You know, they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, who having, you know, being ignorant to God's righteousness, seek to establish their own righteousness, not submitting to the righteousness of God. So we recognize that there can be ignorant worship. They just don't know. They don't know any better. There can be vain worship. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. Right. Teaching for doctrine, the commandments of men. You know, sometimes we can even have in the verse right before that, you can have worship that's done in truth, but without the spirit. Those who know what to do, but it says in Matthew 15, verse 8, but their hearts far from me. OK, they knew what to do according to their understanding, but they really had no true desire to give God the worship and praise that he deserved. You can also have incomplete worship. You know, last week we were away and we had our service, and it was important that we recognize that God does give commands on how we should worship and what we should do during our worship time. And you know, part of that worship, yes, we prayed together, we sang together, we took the Lord's Supper, you know, we had the Word of God, we had, you know, the preaching. But just as important as all those things, you know, is our giving. So you can imagine, even though we're away, that part had to be part of our worship. Without it, you know what? It's incomplete. So you can have incomplete worship. In James chapter 2, you know, verse 10 talks about, you know, if we're guilty of one, you know, if we do all those things and we're guilty of that one, or fail to do that one thing, we're guilty of all. So we have to be very careful that in our worship that we are having a complete worship. Okay, and that brings us to today's lesson, and as we start to go into it, I want us to kind of touch on Leviticus chapter 23, 29 through 43, if you can just turn there really quickly. As the children of Israel had returned from captivity, one of the first things they did was they set up many of their worship practices, and one was the feast of the tabernacles, Feast of Tabernacles. So let's turn over to Leviticus chapter 23. And I want to just touch on really quickly verses 29 through 43. If anyone has it, just read through that.
Take you on the first day the both of lily tree, branch of palm tree.
Okay. So again, God actually gave very specific instructions on what they were to do for this feast. Now understand the Feast of the Tabernacles, one of three feasts where they were, or celebrations really, and we're going to talk a little bit about celebration during worship, that required the children of Israel to make their journey to the temple in Jerusalem. Okay? Some things to note about the Feast of the Tabernacle is that this was designed to acknowledge the fall harvest and the provisions God made for them. But it was also a time where they acknowledged what God had done for them when they were wandering around the wilderness after being removed from Egypt. And during that time, the Israelites, you know, of course, they didn't have buildings set up. They didn't have temples set up. They had their tents. Okay. You can imagine being in the wilderness for 40 years and the state of the tents and all those set up, also, you know, known as the booth. And so when they had this feast, what they were doing was almost recreating that scenario. They were to put these tents in place, and they had to make them out of things that had grown from the ground. Okay? And again, they're drawing a connection back to what was going on when they were in the wilderness. And on the roof, they couldn't tie down those things, you know, the leaves and the branches, those things that were there. And it was supposed to be loose enough. This is really interesting, too. It was supposed to be loose enough on top that rain could actually get in. And you say, well, why would you want that? Why would you want rain to come in when you're trying to worship God? You know, but they said loose enough for it to come in, but not so loose that more that too much light is going to come in. Okay. Now, the reason that was the case is because God wanted them to see the fragile nature of where they were. You know, a lot of times we seek comfort. You know, we want things to be as easy as possible. But what happens a lot of times when we get comfortable, it's very easy to forget God. God used this as a reminder. This is where you were coming from. This is what I delivered you from. So I want you to have it set up a certain way. Now, when we look at what they were doing there, the Feast of Tabernacles, the original one. And then we look at how, after they came out of captivity, the first thing they did was they went back to their worship, and that included the feast. We need to look at ourselves today and say, okay, when we get out of those trials, when we go through something, when we have situations that we knew we couldn't get ourselves out of, and God brings us through. Anyone had those moments before? Yeah. What's the first thing that we do? What's the first thing that we should do? Yeah. We're thanking God, aren't we? You know, and I would go one step further, because if we think about it, we should be thanking him for what he will do even before we come out of it, right? And we understand that even during this time of captivity, there were those who were praising God and still doing his will while in captivity. And that's important, because by the time they came out, it should not be a strange thing that they're serving and worshiping God. Okay? Yes? Okay. Okay. You want to explain will worship?
I think Colossians 2:23 does it.
Read it for us. And we're actually going to touch a little bit upon that, but she's absolutely right. What happens, you know, today, most of us, we got up, we got dressed, we had breakfast, we had a cup of coffee, whatever it was, and we got in one of our two cars maybe, and even before that, we were in our closet trying to figure out which dress we were going to put on or which suit. We're going to put on what tie is going to go with this suit, because I have so many choices. I just don't know which one I'm going to do. And then we get in one of our two cars or three cars, however many we have, and we drive out to a nice air-conditioned building, so when it gets to 100 degrees, it still feels perfect. It's 72 right here, and it's really comfortable. But what happens when things are not as comfortable? What happens when the AC goes out? What happens when there's a lot of rain outside? We complain. And sometimes, not you, but I've heard other congregations do this, you know, sometimes we complain from home. Not from the church building. Boy, it's cold in here, or boy, it's too hot in here. You know, look at all that rain outside of the buildings, outside of the window here. We complain from home. You know, I read that one of the number one reasons why people don't attend funerals is weather. That's amazing to me. Weather is a primary factor in why some people attend funerals or don't attend funerals. You know, that's also true with attendance to worship. Depending on the weather, and I bet if we went back there and we looked at the roll again, you know, at some other congregation, we would see that when it was rainy outside or when there was a little bit of snow, that the attendance was down. You know, now, like I said, everywhere except for here, but we recognize that there has to be some determination, some will, some desire that, you know, regardless of what's going on, I'm going to serve God. And as we go into what the children of Israel were going through, because they faced some challenges, they were excited when they came out of captivity. They wanted to worship God. They wanted to rebuild the temple. But then they faced a few challenges. See, when they left, when they were taken into captivity, not everybody in the land left. There were some poor that were left behind. There were some other people that were left behind. So when they came back, there were people there. And things were not as comfortable. People were not as harmonious as you would like to believe they were. There were some struggles going on between those who were there and those who recently returned. And when they started to rebuild the temple, you know, there were those who were around who said, I want to see what's going on. Hey, we want to come down and join you in the rebuilding. Okay? They had a problem with that. They said, you know what? We got here. We're doing this. And as a result, those who were there started complaining. They start talking bad to them. They start ridiculing them, even to the point where they went to the government and got the government involved. The government got involved and said, eventually, you need to stop doing what you're doing. Now, we talk about worshiping in comfort. Now, not only do you have the people that are around you, the neighborhood against you, you now have the government against you. They say, you can't do what you're doing. Now what do we do? Okay? And if we look at the lesson today, we're going to see that the children of Israel, they stop building. They stop building. That's a very dangerous approach. Because you know what they said was, well, there's too much pressure. There are too many things going on around us. There are obstacles in the way, Lord, to where we can't do what you want us to do. Any of us ever felt that way? Right? There are too many things going on. What are some of the things that can challenge us from, not saying stop you, what are some things that can challenge us from worshiping God the way we should? I see your hand up. And hopefully we'll get to that one today. If not, I promise we'll get to it next time.
Your mind, think about things, think about the distraction and not giving God your heart and mind and focus. Not trusting him.
Yeah.
Just worrying all the time. That stuff that you worry about, that's a don't worry, that's what I'm doing.
That's right. And you know, I'll pick on the men here because we have we tend to do this a little bit more. When there's a problem, our first response is, I need to fix it. I need to fix it. You know, not my brother here, not consulting with the rest of the family, definitely not consulting with God. I need to fix it. And we find ourselves being distracted because the devil says, I don't really care what you focus on as long as it's not God. Work can distract us, even when we're not there. You know, how many of us brought work home, right? Family can distract us. And you can say, well, you know, God, you know, I'm a steward of my family, and I'm supposed to take care of family. Yes, that's true. But if they're distracting you from doing what you need to do for God, again, the devil says, I don't care what distracts you, as long as it's distracting you. The church can distract you. The work of the church can distract you. When we get to the point where we're doing the work for the work, and we're so into the work and we forget why we're doing what we're doing, it can be a distraction to us. Again, the devil doesn't care. Of course, you know, one of our biggest distractions, you know what our biggest distraction is? Illness. Illness is definitely a distraction. You know, we saw Job, he had some illness, didn't he? He had some issues there. But he wasn't really distracted. Ourselves. You know, it's very easy. And usually that's what it comes down to, even in all those other things, work, family. It's really us. You know, it's not really about the work. It's not really about the family. It's about us. That's usually our greatest distraction. And what was going on with the children of Israel at this time is that when they were faced with these challenges, they used the challenge as the excuse, but the distraction was really their heart. It was them. You know, I remember being involved with the business, and we joke about this in our household, because in the business, what was often remembered, my fathers remember this, is that any distraction or any excuse is just as good as another one. So whenever you have an excuse for not doing what you should do, just say, I ran out of peanut butter. Because it doesn't really matter what the distraction is. It doesn't really matter what the excuse is. It's still an excuse. So we would walk around at, you know, our house, and, you know, as an example, Val would say, you know, did you take the trash out? Oh, peanut butter. Right? Because it doesn't really matter what the excuse is. It's still an excuse. And children of Israel basically were using the excuse. And it seemed like a legitimate thing. Well, the government's against us. You know, that there are people around us who are just ridiculing us all the time. But here's what happened. As you mentioned, God removed some of those things. He removed some of those things that they use as excuses. You know what the children of Israel did? Nothing. They went along with their lies. The temple was still laying in ruin, and they were building up their own houses. They were building up their own lives. They were prospering, but God's temple was still in ruin. Turn over to Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. Floyd, can you give me some water? Some water. Can you give me some water? Thank you. Haggai chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 3 through 8. Anyone has Haggai chapter 1. Let's start at verse 3. What do you think he's saying here? Anyone want to comment on that? What is Haggai telling the children of Israel? I thought I heard somebody about to say to you.
Well, I already
Get your priorities straight. Now, what was going on prior to this time? That's absolutely right. Again, they had all these distractions. The distractions had been somewhat removed, and they had opportunity to get back to the Lord's business, to build the temple up. And rather than doing that, what were they doing? Taking care of their own needs. Again, sounds similar to some things that go on today. It's very easy to get wrapped up in our own needs and forget about God. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with, you know, having a good income, earning money, having nice things. But where is he? We have to remember our priorities. I once heard a phrase says, that which is our purpose must be our priority. And that stuck with me. That was years ago. I don't even remember who said it, but the phrase stuck with me. That which is our purpose must be our priority. What's our purpose in life? Serve God, right? The whole duty of man. Is it our priority? If everything that we're doing, since it is our purpose, are we making it our number one priority? Or are we making it somewhere down below? We have, you know, those of us who have children. Kids are our priority, but they're not our top purpose. They're not the reason why we are here. I remember asking a class one time to make a list of your priorities. Just put your top five. And I remember seeing some of those lists, and I remember seeing God first, my children second, my spouse third, my family fourth. You guys see a problem with this so far? Even our children, you know, our children are made to leave our house, right? Our priority really should be who? First. God first. And then who next? Spouse. Now, whenever you put anything else above that order that God already put in place, I question whether God is first. Because the priority is not based on God. They're based on who? On yourself. You're saying, I'm going to make my own priorities up. And I'll say God is first, but these are based on my priorities, not what God has. And the problem with Israel is that they were saying God is still first, but they weren't really acting like it. They were still putting different things in front of God. Okay? And that's where Haggai had to come in, and that's when you hear, consider your ways, or take careful thought of your ways. God had a choice. He said, you know, they're not doing what I would want them to do. I could, and we have already seen the big pattern of this, I could allow them to go back into captivity. But God has something else planned for them. He says, because you're not doing what I would have you to do, your crops are going to fail. There will be locusts coming through. Those things that you do reap, the Bible says, will be blown away with the wind. And there will also be drought. So God said, I'm going to deal with this personally. I could put you in the hands of another nation, but I'm going to deal with you personally. And he did. And the efforts of the children of Israel, they kind of went for naught. And, you know, we can look at Haggai and we can say, well, maybe that was just them being greedy when it says, you know, you'll drink and not be filled, you'll eat, you know, all these different things. But I wonder if part of that is God saying, I'm not going to make you satisfied if you don't have me in your life. Anyone ever had that moment where, you know, they feel they weren't quite content or satisfied? And think about that time, if you've ever been there, where was God in your life at that time? You know, it's very easy for us to be consumed by a lot of things that are going on in the world. But if we don't have God, we're going to be facing an uphill battle. Okay? And that's what was going on with the children of Israel at this time. That's an excellent point. You know, if you remember in our first class, we talked about it wasn't that the children of Israel wanted to be disobedient. They had a desire to please God. In fact, they made a promise. They made a vow. Whatever God wants us to do, we'll do it. So we understand there's that desire that's there. But there are also those distractions that are there. And the problem is when we allow the distractions to be too great in our own lives that we lose sight of our initial desire, our first love. Jim.
In some cases, those distractions become habits.
Mm.
And we develop the habitual neglect of God. And as the habits continue over time, it becomes easier and easier to fall into those habits. And we have to guard against that.
Mm-hmm. That's an excellent point. Have you ever spoken with somebody who has been away from worship, I'll say, been away from God for a while, and try to just be an encouragement to them? The longer they're away, the harder that is. You know why? Those actions become habits. Now you're trying to talk to somebody who has become a little more comfortable doing some of those things that they were doing that took them away in the first place. The children of Israel, they got very comfortable with what they were doing to the point where now it didn't seem like, it didn't hurt them to not do what they know they should be doing. Okay, you had your hand up. You know, if you had two racehorses and you fed one, the proper diet, and you barely fed, basically with just enough to keep alive the other one, come race day, which one's going to win? The one that was well fed. When we took Christ on in baptism, we didn't remove the desires of the flesh. We know that because Romans 7 talks about there's a war between inside of us. So we know there's that desire that's still in us, even though we have Christ with us. Right? But greater is he, what, that is in me than he that is in the world. We recognize Christ will be reign supreme in that battle. He will win that battle if we allow him. But a lot of times we're feeding the other racehorse. We're starving out our spirit, but we're feeding the flesh. And then we wonder, why do I fall into these same problems all the time? I want to do what God wants me to do, but I keep making the same mistakes. Well, which racehorse are you feeding? You know, the children of Israel, they were feeding the spirit initially. But there were some challenges. And when the challenges came, they start feeding the wrong racehorse. Yes, sir. And, you know, and that's absolutely right. In order for us to have a relationship with God, it has to be a relationship. I mean, think about the relationships you have with your spouse with other people? How many of you would keep that relationship if all you did was listen to their problems? As soon as you see them, hey, how you doing? How you doing, Nathan? Nathan says, you know, I'm not doing too well today. This happened to me, and my wife said this and made me mad, and my kids are going crazy, and all these different things. Now I have to go. And they leave, and the next time you see them, they repeat all the different things that are going on in their lives, all the problems that they are having, even some of the successes. You know, I had a great day today, and I was able to do this, and I got a promotion at my job, and the weather was just right, and all these different things happen. Okay, I have to go. After a while, for some of us, not so long, we're going to start distancing ourselves from that person. Why? And it's a one-way relationship, right? Right? It's a one-way relationship. Every time you try to talk, I don't have time for that. I got to go. You know, our relationship with God has to be two-way. We can spend a lot of time praying, and I'm not, obviously, prayer is vitally important to our spiritual walk. It's crucial to our walk with Christ. But at some point, we have to listen. Are we the one who that friend who goes and we talk about all of our problems and we talk about all our successes and we just talk about our day, and then when the other one's ready to talk, we walk away from God? Are we spending time listening to God, building? Because that's where the relationship comes in, right, is the dialogue between two people. Our relationship with God comes, the real relationship comes when there's dialogue, when we're talking, but we're also listening. Prayer is important, but studying is just as important. Nathan.
We have to remember that God, through prayer, does not give knowledge. He gives wisdom. That's the application of knowledge. How we use knowledge in our lives, he helps us in that regard. But the actual knowledge itself has to come through our own efforts and through the study of his word that he's given to us. You know, he's not the gift of knowledge ended with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So you know, that's not provided directly any longer. It's provided through what the Holy Spirit has given to us now. But we still pray that, you know, he gives us wisdom to help us understand better the things that are in the scriptures, that, you know, we will look at them in the right ways, and he has promised to help us in that way. And how he does that is, well, that's God's business. But, you know, but we need to remember that we can't just pray and expect to know what we need to know if we never open our Bibles, because it just will not happen that way anymore.
That's right.
I wish you would, because then sermons would be a whole lot easier.
Yeah. That's right. That's right. How do we know what truth is if we don't actually study it? Because doesn't John 4:24 says God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. If we don't know what the truth is, how can we have a true worship to God? So that's just as important. But as we look back and we look at what was going on with Israel at this time, they were facing some challenges. They start doing some things that didn't really lift up God, but they started to lift themselves up. And they start falling short of their goals. What their desires were, they weren't getting them. Okay? And I think about that because when we look at the lives that we live, when we start doing things outside of God's mandate, and we wonder why we're not hitting the goals that we thought. I'll share with you a personal story. Several years ago, there was a time when money was really tight. I mean, really tight. And I know many of you can't really relate to this, so I'll just share that when money was tight, there was a spiritual struggle going on. Because I said, I can give this money or I can pay this bill, but I can't do both. That's a hard choice, especially when you have a family. And I remember making the mistake of saying, you know, God will forgive me. I'll go ahead and pay this bill. It was interesting how when that happened, I still didn't get all the bills paid. You know, I said I have all this, quote, extra money, but I still didn't get all the bills paid. Why in the world did that happen? And I recognized I had to come to myself and repent and realize that God always has to come first. Always. I can share with you there were times later than that when I said, I can pay this bill or I can give what I know God has blessed me to receive. And I gave. And somehow not only did the bill get paid, I don't know where it came from. I'm not going to go back and try to find it. I'll just say it was God. He made a way out of, as we always like to say, he made a way out of no way, right? And what was going on with Israel is that they were trying to do it in reverse. They said, well, I'm going to take care of my things, and whatever I have left over, I'm going to give to God. And we hear about that later in Malachi, too. We can't get so wrapped up in committing all of our works to ourselves. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3, it says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You know, a lot of times we commit our work, but who are we committing it to? If we find ourselves doing it for ourselves, we're going to miss out on the blessing that God has in store for us. And then finally, Haggai, as we close out, Haggai said, not only do you need to change, you need to change right now. You know, why put off today what I can do tomorrow? We need to do it right now. Martin Luther King, he spoke one time, he made a comment. He says, now let us begin. Now let us rededicate ourselves to the long and bitter but beautiful struggle for a new world. This is the calling of the sons of God, and our brothers wait eagerly for our response. Shall we say the odds are too great? Shall we tell them the struggle is too hard? Or will there be another message of longing, of hope, of solidarity with their yearnings, of commitment to their cause? Whatever the cost, the choice is ours, and though we might prefer it otherwise, we must choose in this crucial moment of human history. You know, when he was giving that speech, the urgency of now, he was using Haggai as a source. We can't wait. If we know what we need to do it now. Bless you. We need to do it now. We recognize where we are, where we may have fallen short. And Haggai is telling the children of Israel, and he's telling us today, because of course we learn through those things that were written aforetime, we learn that we can't wait if we know what to do. We need to do it now. So I want to just kind of finish up as we prepare to go into our worship service. Haggai summed up that challenge and the challenge for us as we go through the remainder of this day throughout the week. He said it very well. Consider thy ways. Consider thy ways. Next week, or maybe the next two lessons, we're going to start talking about the zeal. You know, I've kind of beat up on you a little bit and given us some of the challenges. We're going to talk about the excitement, the zeal of worship, and specifically the zeal of Zechariah. Thank you. Have a great day.